1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning. We're going to receive our text from God's Word and study that this morning. I always am honest with you and seek to be so. It's my confession this morning that the text in the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, following an order of our study, is a hot topic text of Scripture. There is a natural, probably instinctive desire for a preacher like myself to fear women at this point in time, since the passage speaks primarily and directly to the do's and don'ts of women in the formal worship service. It is without shame that I say, though, I am thankful for God's Word being truth and the opportunity to preach it as He has given it to us. And it has been my prayer throughout this week that each and every one here would receive it as God's Word. And God is loving. He is. He knows all things. He has created us, and He has given us instruction for our benefit and for His glory. And it should not be any other desire of ours but to do what God has clearly laid out for us in Scripture. This is a hot topic, the topic of women being pastors or preachers or teachers in an assembled congregation of men and women. And God's Word says that this is not a new topic. It's been around since the time of Paul writing this. In one sense, I'll note to you this desire, this bent, this proclivity and propensity has been around since since sin has entered the world, since the fall of Adam and Eve and inherent sin that we have received because of that. The topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 33 and then finishing out the chapter this morning, is a continually relevant issue to address. God's Word, I believe, and I believe you'll agree with me, is relevant all the time. It's God's Word for us, and it is relevant. But particularly so is this passage in even the recent, this last year and into this year, the recent smattering all over the internet. You can try and look and see. You don't have to look far to see this topic widely discussed and talked about and challenged. You see names that are more prominent and known in the evangelical landscape of today. Names like Beth Moore and others that seek to challenge and defy the very Word of God on what His will is concerning women pastors and preachers and teachers to men. This is a evident discussion and debate on the landscape of the Southern Baptist Convention, as well as other evangelical circles and denominations. I have also need to state to you, I've gleaned a lot from other studies and writings concerning the topic, and I believe stay true to the text of God's Word, but definitely much credit to others that have helped provide some information, background, and history concerning some of these things. So firstly, as follows, I've adapted somewhat of a statistic that was given several years old. This is a couple of years old that might help you grasp a little bit of what is going on in the world today and how prevalent the agenda to overthrow God's Word or misinterpret it to give license to an office that was never intended by God to take place. Let me read some things that I've borrowed from others. Listen to this survey. A survey conducted in 2017, so obviously a few years old here, a couple years old. About 80% of Americans are comfortable with a female pastor. 62% of practicing Christians are open to women pastors. And 40%, the survey shows us, of evangelicals are fine with women pastors. Furthermore, 50% of women enrolled in seminaries are women preparing for pastoral ministry. And 25% of seminary faculties are made up of women. 11% of seminary presidents are women. And listen to this, 27% of pastors named pastors across the country are women. This is an increase from 1960, and I draw that into understanding and observation here, whereas in the 1960s, really, rather, only 2% of clergy were made up of women, whereas now, well, at least in 2017, it was 27%. Friends, I am not standing here before you today selecting this text above everything else because it's something that I just feel like needs to be spoken on today. This is the very next text. Not only does it need to be spoken on, I believe God would have it for each and every one of us, but it's the very next passage of Scripture that comes in our study of studying verse by verse through 1 Corinthians. And I'm thankful for God's timing. I'm thankful for His leading. And we seek to be true to the text this morning in this. I think with the, as I've made it very clear to you, the existence of a rampant increase of support for defying God's word and asserting that women should or should be allowed to pastor, preach, or teach to men is prevalent today. It's a epidemic, a plague that has plagued churches today. And it's very important, listen to this, please. It is very important not to see this issue as a man versus women issue. This is not an issue of chauvinism or discrimination towards women or women towards men, because it goes both ways in this argument. It is rather an issue of biblical interpretation. And that's what I want to seek to do this morning, is to interpret God's word and to read it and to explain it to you as I believe God's word makes it clear to us so that we might rightly respond to the right teaching of God's word on a matter that is widely argued and disobeyed. Folks, God's word tells us that God has assigned different roles to men and to women. There are roles that are assigned to me as a male, and there are roles that are assigned to women as female, and so on. God clearly in Scripture prohibits women from serving in roles that He intended for men to serve in. And He strictly prohibits men from serving in roles that He has designed women to serve in. God forbids women from serving as pastors, which definitely includes preaching, teaching, and exercising the spiritual authority over man. Now come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You may already be there. And look down to verse 33, and our text is focusing on 33 through 40. And this is in a greater context, and I hope to make circle and help this all come together here. For those of you that have been walking with us through the services, if you haven't, get some of the recordings and maybe look back over 14, also chapter 12, when we're speaking of the spiritual gifts that existed in the church. And Paul is still on the topic of spiritual gifts. He's on the topic of unity in the church and exercising love above all things. Just recently he has finished asserting that prophecy should be desired over speaking in tongues. We just studied this together. In all things that should all be desired above all things should be love. And in the right order of the local New Testament church and the assembled services, there should be a right order and regulated practices regulated by God for the purpose of order and bringing glory to God. And one of the issues that our the folks in Corinth at that church were messing up was an area, among many others, of a disruption in the service of women prophesying or giving interpretation or arguing with what was being said and or teaching in a public setting and asserting spiritual authority over man. And so Paul mentions these situations. He mentions also in 11, let me encourage you ladies with this as well, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5, he does note that women, there is appropriate time and there is time where women would pray. And I believe in a somewhat of a public setting in a worship service, but he gives clarification that a woman should not pray or prophesy with her head uncovered, which was a cultural sign of demonstrating their obedience to submission to their spiritual authority. Elsewhere in chapter 14, and previously, back up, I believe, in verse 26, gives indication that women also were involved in prayer, where most likely men and women were present. So this isn't we need to be very careful that this is not some prohibition against in all ways, in all places, in all circumstances, by all people, that women may never be able to teach or prophesy or pray. Okay? Understand that. But Paul is speaking of specific places, specific times, and an overall, a principle of demonstrating submission to God's ordained design of spiritual authority that's given to the man. So listen to this here. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is specifically speaking of an orderly assembly in the church, in the congregation. And again, you know that the church of Corinth was noted for chaos, for rampant lack of order in the assembly. And with this in mind, we're going to look now to God's word for the truth on whether or not women may be biblically permitted to preach or teach and assert authority over man in a pastoral type position or practice. All right? We're going to begin in verses 33 and 34, but let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His grace and for His guidance and for His control, and so that we might respond correctly to God's word and what He teaches this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You for everyone that's here this morning. We thank You for each and every woman, lady, child, man, boy. Lord, we thank You for everyone here. We understand that everyone is created in the image of You, and that You have specific, valuable, important, blessed roles for each and every one of us. But Lord, the rub, the difficulty for us in society today, in culture, in the world that tempts us to think the way the world thinks instead of biblically, the difficulty is us making sure that we keep these things in right order, in right place, so that it brings glory to You and we are obedient to You. Oh, it is wonderful, Lord, how the church functions and works together when we do it Your way. And that is no surprise to You, but Lord, it is a continual blessing to us. Help us to strive to do things the way You have biblically prescribed. Help us to be careful to not warp or pervert Your perfect plan for the church, for men and women. And I pray that each one would see that they each possess a valuable, pertinent role in the body of Christ. Help us to get that correctly. Pray for guidance as we work through Your scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to notice, first of all, verses 33 and 34, please. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to jump around a bit. I'm going to show you a few other passages, so just hang on and be ready. First of all, I'd like to walk you through God's created order for leadership, as we see biblically as a principle throughout Scripture. Okay, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in 33 and 34, writes, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And is in all churches, as in all churches of the saints." Some of your Bibles might show a paragraph separation at this point in time. Between verse 33 and 34, you may see a paragraph separation there, a little indication of a paragraph. But I believe originally when this was written, verse 33 was meant to flow right into verse 34. And so I know we ended in verse 33 last time, but if we pick up in verse 33, it's like the appropriate beginning to the next thought that flows with verse 34. Okay, you're tracking so far? So you read verse 33, we just did, we jump right into 34 with that information. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." And the reference to Paul's the law is a reference to the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures of old that are referenced. And I'm going to take you there in just a moment. So when we consider God's created order for leadership, we stop right here, two verses in 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. Not only does the unescapably clear command of verse 34 point out and prohibit women from pastoring, preaching, and teaching the church, You could also put your finger in 1 Corinthians and go to another familiar and clear passage in 1 Timothy that would be a support and a similar teaching on a similar topic concerning the role of men and women. So if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and if you look at primarily verses 11 through 14, this passage helps makes the reason for women that they cannot pastor perfectly clear to us. It helps help us understand these things. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." You see, verse 13 now begins with "for," continuing the same passage. Look at that. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." This little word "for," the beginning of verse 13 here in this passage, is giving the cause of Paul's statement that he has just said in verses 11 and 12. So 11 and 12, don't do this. Why? What's the cause? Well, he says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Paul is reminding Timothy, as he teaches the church in Ephesus, of the proper order of creation, the proper giving of leadership by shown even in the creation of Adam and Eve. So, look, continue with the passage, and we'll continue in verses 13 and 14, because the question arises at this point in time, why should women not teach or have authority over men? And he continues in verses 13 and 14. 14 says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression." Do you remember the account in Genesis? We'll look there in just a moment. When Satan tempted Eve, Eve stepped out from underneath the authority of her husband and the protection of her husband and was deceived and partook of the fruit that was forbidden. Adam equally sinned as well. Men, you're not off the hook here. We're not off the hook. Men and women both equally sinned, but it was Eve who was deceived, not man. And Paul makes that distinct and clear here. So we see in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Peter chapter 2, a further description of what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the text that we are camped in for this morning. So come back to 1 Corinthians 14, please. And now look at verse 34 again, and you see here the command that he gives. Right at the end of verse 34, there are these words I referenced. "As also saith the law." And this is a reference to the law of God, particularly the Pentateuch, which says, "He shall rule over thee." He shall rule over thee. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Since the very beginning, man was given authority over woman. This was God's design. This is part of God's creation. This is not a lord it over with an iron fist authority. And the purpose of this message is not to go into the outworking of that this morning, but to remind us of God's basic general principle from creation throughout the scriptures for mankind, for you and me today. In Genesis chapter 2, you see that the woman was given a marvelous privilege and a blessing to be created, to be a helpmeet, a helper for man. Guys, without women, we're pretty worthless. God's intention is man is to be assisted and helped by woman. That is God's role. It's his intention. You see this in Genesis chapter 2 in the creation of Eve from man, for man. Now this means we cannot disregard Paul's writings on the prohibition of women speaking in church or just as just a cultural thing. Well, this was just an issue that was going on in Corinth, and it was not acceptable at that time because in society, women were at a different level in society. So this Paul was just speaking to them in context then, and it's not for us now. No. See, we're looking at God's created order throughout all of his creation of leadership. And we see in Genesis, this is long before the church in Corinth in the church age. And we see that this is for us, the New Testament now, today. This is God's design for all of time. This is his creation. We can't disregard it as just a cultural thing, as some would argue and do today. It was not Adam who was deceived, it was woman. Particularly in Genesis 3, 13 and 14. And men are to lead and to love, whereas women are to submit and to love. This is the law of God. This is the law of God, folks. This is not the law of man's opinion. This is not the law of what Paul has been blamed as being some sort of chauvinistic, sexist man that lords it over women. This is the law of God. If it is the law of God, it is good for you and me. I'm going to take you over to Genesis chapter 3. Will you go there with me? It's easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 3, and let's be reminded of God's law and a result of sin that leads to a proclivity, a bent, or a tendency today in women. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. Look there. It says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." This is pretty familiar so far. We're pretty familiar with this. This is a result of sin. There was a curse on the world and sin that would continue. There would be difficulty for man to plant and to grow and to work. For woman, there would be, we're mostly familiar with because it's prevalent and we see it around us often. You women know this more than we will ever know. The pain in childbirth. That's the sorrow that he's speaking of here. "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children. And," look at this, "thy desire," take note of this word, "desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And what is being spoken of here? The desire of woman shall be to the husband. Well, that sounds great for us guys. Well, my wife will desire me, right? No, this is not what's speaking of here. "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." You see, when Eve stepped out from underneath Adam's God-given authority and was deceived, she sinned. And I remember Adam sinned also. He followed in suit. He needed woman. He loved woman. He wanted Eve, and he ended up sinning and choosing to sin as well, equally as responsible for sin. But part of the curse included, as a consequence of that sin of woman, there was a twofold consequence as named in the passage here in verse 16. One is pain in childbirth, that's one. And two is a desire, and here's the desire, the unpacking of this, the desire to usurp the God-given authority of the husband. A part of the curse is a desire in every woman since then to constantly having to work to suppress, wanting to usurp the authority of her husband and man. And so, verse 16 says the woman's desire in Genesis will be for her husband, but he shall rule over her. And a helpful way to understand this desire is, if you're still in Genesis, I'll point something out to you. If you're in Genesis chapter 3, and we just read in 16, and I asked you to note the word desire, but then if you were to go down to chapter 4 and look at verse 7, and if you read through that verse, we come to another word, another writing of the word desire. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his," here's our word, "desire, and thou shalt rule over him." He's a little bit different context in speaking of Cain and Abel, but a use of the same word desire. And the same word for desire is used in both places here in Genesis to mean excessive control over. Not just like a lustful desire, but a desire to, hey, I want that control. I want to be in charge. I want to call the shots. I want to make the decisions. And this is part, listen, this is part of the twofold curse on woman for being deceived and falling to sin, just as there were consequences for men as well. And so I believe this really helps us understand that the new desire of woman after her sin, now, in one way, is to usurp control over her husband. God's command for women to remain silent in the church deals with two major issues, really. One is proper, God-ordained in the church, God-ordained in the church demonstration of leadership, as well as acknowledgement of God's ordained leadership in the order of the church. And so it's seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So come back to 1 Corinthians again now. We're studying from 14, but you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, in speaking of these things, do you remember the natural order that Paul was speaking of? Go over there with me, and let's see. Really, the first part of chapter 11, 1 all the way down through really 16, before we get to the section of the Lord's Supper, Paul was reminding the women and the men in the church of God's natural order in nature, as we see. He's speaking of the head covering. Remember, we studied a little bit of what understanding hair, what hair length portrays as naturally as a custom in the culture there. And what Paul was speaking of in principle in that passage primarily was, do what is culturally accepted to make sure that you are portraying I am a woman or I am a man. Don't blur those roles. And so Paul was reminding them that a head covering was a culturally appropriate symbol, a demonstration of a woman's submissiveness to her authority. He says, don't cast them out, don't throw them off. The world's going to think you're trying to usurp the authority that God has given you. This is what's culturally accepted. Continue in these ways. You and I are probably more familiar than head coverings today of symbols today that will portray a customary cultural way of accepting the authority, the headship, or the leadership of man. And that is when a woman and a man are united in holy matrimony before God, one woman, one man, and the woman assumes and takes the last name of the man that she marries. And folks, if you have a hyphenated name after you, I'm not seeking to send a heat-seeking missile out to you particularly this morning, but it's a way for us to recognize, even a defying in our culture, the acceptance of, well, I'm just going to keep my name. You know, you never know. I'm going to sign a prenup and I'll keep my name, you know. It's a demonstration in many ways, a symbol of assuming that headship and a submission to God's authority and design in taking that name. And so Paul pointed this out by referring to the natural order in creation, not pointing out the name-taking, but others. In verse 14 of chapter 11, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And so on. And then verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. We all know a woman's hair is a glory to her. This is why when there are those who work through the difficulty of cancer and chemo and lose their hair, a lot of times there is a hair piece or a wig that's put there to reassure and to comfort and portray the glory that she once had. I can tell you understand this because it looks like most of you have combed or brushed or done something with your hair this morning. Some of you wish you had hair this morning. Some of you are comfortable that way, and that's fine. That's all right. But hair being a natural creation, we talked more about that in messages in the past. So we see this. Paul reminds them in chapter 11 of the natural order. We see in Genesis God's principle and design in ordaining for women to be in a submissive following and submitting to the God-given role of the leadership of the husband and male leadership. We see this as a general principle of God's order and leadership in verses 33 through 34, 1 Corinthians 14. But then we also need to secondly come to the scriptural testimony and principle of women's public ministry. So this talks about the office and the house and so on and so forth, but I'm going to do this in two ways. I'm going to take you to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at some principles. I'm going to take you to the New Testament very quickly, okay? So the scriptural testimony and principle, number two, of women's public ministry. Let's look at Scripture. It's not silent on this. There's testimonies and principles of this throughout Scripture. Let's go to the Old Testament. It begins first. Let's start there. In the Old Testament, those who dangerously reject God's prohibition, speaking of now, firstly, those today who dangerously reject God's prohibition of women in a pastoral preaching, teaching role, oftentimes will appeal to several Old Testament examples as license for a woman to preach and to lead and to teach and to pastor. They'll appeal to demonstrated leadership in the Bible, specifically in three different ladies. You may remember them as a name of Miriam, Deborah, and Huldah, a lesser known individual, Huldah. Anybody here with the name of Huldah? Sounds like a beautiful name. I haven't looked and see what it is. Yeah, wonderful. Good, the name Huldah. name we don't often hear, but these three different names that people will go to. She had a blessed ministry. She was a wonderful lady in a short portion of Scripture that we read about during King Josiah's reign, during that time. And although it is true that these women were chosen by God, used by God for special service at a special time for Him, and although they stand of models of faith and courage and obedience, we see this in their lives as we read about them, leadership that is demonstrated. Listen to this. The authority of woman in the Old Testament is not relevant to the issue of the New Testament local church pastor, teacher, preacher. That's one argument there. That's one argument. We go to the Old Testament. What about their leadership? That's fine. That's the Old Testament. This isn't the New Testament. This isn't the church that we're speaking of here. That's one argument. New Testament presents the proper order and the practice of the church, not the Old Testament. When we want to know how to operate the church, we want to know who we are, what we should do. We don't turn to the Old Testament. We go to the New Testament, which was given to the church, for now. That's one thing to remember. Furthermore, the Old Testament examples of women chosen by God for special service, listen to this, was not a position that lasted. It was not a position that continued on. It was a position for a special, unique, specific time. If you were to study the Old Testament, you would find that there was no woman priest. There was no ongoing prophetic ministry of women. There was no queen over Israel. You don't find these things throughout the Old Testament. We need to acknowledge these when trying to carefully and fairly evaluate what God's plan is for these things in this time. As we've already seen, women were allowed to pray. They were allowed to prophesy in the church, coming to the New Testament now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5, there's reference to this. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. This is the implication. The implication here is that there is a right form of praying and prophesying. Praying is speaking to God about man. Prophesying is speaking to man about God. Is there a place and a time for women to do that? You betcha there is. And praise God for women that do that. Praise God for mothers that do that at our children. And ladies that do that with other ladies. It's needed. The command for women to keep silent deals with two important issues. Proper order in the church and proper demonstration or submission to God's ordained authority. And this is what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Then we come to the New Testament. There's some ideas from the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament principle, and we still see, still others reject God's prohibition of women in pastoral teaching roles. And those that still continue to reject God's law on these things, they appeal to the examples of Priscilla. In Acts chapter 18, married to Aquila. Dear friends of the Apostle Paul, helpful in the ministry of the church. Then they'll appeal to Phoebe, named as a deacon or a deaconess, a servant in the original language in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And I say, well, what about these ladies? Here's license to do this. And now, indeed, both Priscilla and her husband did teach Apollos, you remember, who was mighty in the Scriptures, preached powerfully and mightily, but he needed direction, he needed instruction, he needed correction. And I thank God for the opportunities when I receive correction and instruction and seek to benefit from that, from both men and women, and there's right places and right timing to do that. Certainly not in the middle of a service or in a gathering or public way. I praise God for that. And Priscilla was mighty in helping and assisting with her husband in teaching and instructing Apollos by the way of expounding to him the way of God more perfectly, Acts 18, verse 26. But I'd like you to show you something and make sure you note something. She and her husband did this privately, likely in the presence of their home. This was not done publicly. This was not done corporately. This was not done before the church or in the middle of the service. And furthermore, the Bible never says Priscilla pastored a church. She never taught publicly. That's not named there. Or she never became a leader of the congregation. Those things are absent. Phoebe is, in the Romans passage, Phoebe is called a servant. Wonderful lady. She was a servant in the church and is highly commended by the Apostle Paul and is forever recorded in the Scripture as such. But as with Priscilla, there is nothing in Scripture to indicate that Phoebe was a pastor or a teacher of men in the church. In fact, the original Greek word that is used in reference to her and her title is that of a servant, which is the definition of a deacon, to serve and to serve others. Apt to teach, by the way, is given as a qualification for elders, pastor, elder, bishops. Apt to teach. But not for servant deacons. That is not a mandated requirement of servant deacons, as she is titled. Not to publicly teach or to preach to men. And so in verse 33 of the 1 Corinthians passage, you see that in all the churches of the saints, in all the churches, Paul is saying here, as his example, not just with you, I'm not picking on you, church in Corinth. This is the example that all the apostles are teaching, that all are to practice in all the congregations of all the believers in the New Testament. This is an equal principle across the board in the churches. These are the same instructions of God to all the churches. This is the uniform spiritual teaching that women are not permitted to publicly teach, preach in a church to men. And so in both 1 Corinthians 11 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is clear to maintain God's design of male spiritual leadership in the home and in the church as a universal principle, as we also saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, and as we see in God's created design in chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Pastoral epistles throughout the New Testament, including the qualifications of the office of pastor, elder, bishop, always describe the office of a pastor, elder, and a bishop. In the masculine, they're always referenced in the masculine. And pastors are men. And women come under the authority of them with the rest of the church. And the office of pastor is ordained by God. Finally, and lastly, the last area of focus that I think will help bring these things together in understanding these verses. If you look in verses 35 through 39, you will see with me. The Apostle Paul in his writing, as he does write often, he anticipates a contention to God's prohibition. He already anticipates. It's like he knows that he's writing to sinners like me, right? He anticipates a pushback. And so here's the rub. Look at verse 35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Verse 35 says, and if they will learn anything. This really presupposes that some of the women were speaking up in the services for the purpose of asking a question, blurting out a response or a rebuttal or a contention. Some women, we all do this really, men or women, we all know how asking a question can be a form of teaching, right? And some, I believe, some women try to circumvent the prohibition of preaching in a church by, well, I wasn't preaching. I was just asking a very pointed question, right? Praise God for your pointed questions. That's men need to hear that, but in the right place and the right time. So, what if a wife is to question the prophecy, the teaching, the preaching, or is to disagree with the pastor or disagree with the husband's evaluation of prophecy in a service? What is she to do? What does Scripture lead us to understand in this case? Well, Paul says, in that case, it would be proper, it would be biblical, it would be prudent for her to hold her peace in the assembly and ask him, her husband, about it privately at home. Because this would show submission to her husband's spiritual authority and minimize the possibility of disorder in the church. Please, ladies, listen to this. This is not that you do not have the ability to decipher, to understand, to question, to make sense of what is being prophesied. You do. And many of you have far better ability than some of us men do in this. But God's design is that we demonstrate, you ladies demonstrate a submission to his ordained authority, which pleases him, which strengthens the church, and enables the service to be conducted in a godly, orderly fashion. This is the will of God. This is the scripture on the matter of this. What about the single woman in the church? I'm off. I don't have a lady, or I don't have a husband, right? Some of the single ladies might say, "Well, I ask questions, right?" Not scratching my head out of question here. What do we do? What about the single one? Well, the basic principle is for women in general, for females, for all ladies. The basic principle remains, it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. She may best ask her brother, her father. Maybe pull a deacon aside in a respectful, appropriate way following the service and say, "Hey, I have a couple of questions." Maybe set up a time and say, "Hey, pastor, can I talk to you about that? That would be good." And be able to do that in an appropriate setting. My wife and I would love to sit down with any one of you ladies and explain the scriptures as we know them best and help us to understand and hear back and forth and have that conversation. Do you see? A man, another pastor, preacher, and theologian, commentator, said this, and I quote, "For a woman to take a man's role because he has neglected it merely compounds the problem. It is not possible for a woman to submit for a man in such things. God often has led women to do work that men have refused to do, but he does not lead them to accomplish that work through the roles that he has restricted to men." Do you see? Men, a lot of the times, we're the problem. Because we have men in this world, and we may have men in this congregation that refuse to stand up as leaders and to lead spiritually in the home and in the church. And it makes it exceptionally difficult for women who are already working to suppress the curse that they have been given for sin, to usurp the authority over men, to not want to stand up and say, "Come on, you men, let's do this." And men, we can be great helpers in the issue by being exactly what God has called us to be, to lead in a loving, spiritually upright and righteous way that God has called us to lead. Look at verse 36 very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 36 says, what? This rhetorical, listen to this, much sarcasm used here by the Apostle Paul. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Do you see how he's presupposing the arguments and the pushback, the resisting here? So by use of irony, Paul meets certain arguments with sarcastically rhetorical questions. Oh, it would have been interesting to watch Corinthian listen to the reading of Paul's letter, right? Be a fly on the wall and see heads turn. In other words, what Paul is saying here is if they profess to know more about these matters than the apostles, he would have asked them instead of commanding them. A man of God called by God, appointed by God to be an apostle with the apostolic power and authority to teach, to instruct the church on how to be the church and how to live, is saying, "I'm sorry, did you know more than me, or did God send you to instruct the church? I'm sorry, did God give you some sort of special revelation?" And the right answer would be, no, he did not. The revelation comes through the apostle at that time and the written word of God. So in other words, if they professed to know more about these matters than the apostle, he would have asked them. And Paul's point is obvious. The instruction on this matter had come from God through the apostles' teaching. And it was for their good. It was grace to them. Paul here rebukes the church by telling them to just cool it. Remember, he had to do this a lot in 1 Corinthians. Like, all right, you big hot shots, you know, deflate the big heads here. You don't know everything. You say you know all the scriptures. This was his assertion. He says you know all things. You know what's going on here. So therefore, you can live in your liberty and so on and so forth. And he says, no, cool it, guys. You don't know everything you think you know because you're violating God's word. They weren't the spiritual big shots that they thought they were. More importantly, listen to this, they were not the source of God's word, but the recipients of God's word. And this is what Paul is reminding them. He says, listen, you're the recipients of God's word. You're not sitting here supposed to be instructing me and arguing that this is okay. You are the recipients of God's word and hear God's word, thus saith the Lord. Then verses 37 to 38, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 38 says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. There's always going to be those, right? There's always going to be, in Paul's days or his day, there's always going to be those that go, yeah, well, I heard all that, but you know what? You can take that and you can throw it in the trash can because I want what I want and this is what I want and I think I'm gifted in this area and I'm going to do it. Paul says, all right, I've instructed you. I've reminded you. And if you're going to choose to remain ignorant, then fine. Nobody listen to them. Do not follow them and turn and let's go the direction that God would have us go. So continuing to deflate their ego, Paul asserts that these instructions were from the Lord and that any prophet, any right prophet of the Scriptures could see this. Interpreter, preacher of the Scriptures. And this is important, for there are those today who argue that this is simply Paul's chauvinistic prejudices. This is just some sort of Paul's little bone to pick. There's some lady in that church in Corinth that just provoked Paul to say this because he didn't want her to preach. How many times has Paul said, this is of God? This is the Lord's command. Of course, there are those who remain ignorant and to the clear commands of God. And as I said, these folks are, their claims are to be rejected. Their teaching is to be rejected and denied. Verse 39, he circles back around to close out the context of the speaking of tongues and the prophesying in the church. 39 says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And forbid not to speak with tongues. And you ladies go, now I was just told, I'm not supposed to prophesy and teach Bible, but I'm supposed to covet prophesying, right? Tongues and languages in the time which Paul wrote were still a valid, operative gift of the Spirit in the church. But Paul again reiterates that prophecy and preaching is far better. And we are to desire and we are to covet the clear, accurate teaching of God's word in a language that can be understood clearly by those in the assembly. Verse 40, finally, Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. Ladies, men, we should be coveting and desiring prophecy, the correct teaching of God's word. But we should also be coveting and desiring the prophecy, the teaching of God's word in the way that God has intended from the individuals that God has ordained it to come from, in the place that it should take place. Verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. The Lord's command is simple, and it is timeless. It is for you, and it is for me. It's for the church. We are to be orderly and appropriate in the public service of the church as well as in our Christian lives in principle. God has ordained order in His creation that should reflect in His, should be reflected in His church. And when any part of His order is ignored, and when any part of His order is rejected, the church is weakened, and our holy God is dishonored through our disobedient actions. Dear church, God has ordained that only men are to serve in the positions of spiritual authority and teaching in the church over men. And this is not because men are necessarily better teachers or because women are inferior or less intelligent, which is certainly not the case if you've ever met my wife. There are many highly gifted women. There are many highly gifted women teachers, I believe, and leaders. But those gifts are not to be exercised over men in the service of the church. Instead, women, be encouraged. Rather, you should be busy teaching and leading other women. You should be busy in teaching, living, and showing forth the testimony of a godly woman, teaching the younger women to follow in suit. What a marvelous privilege you have been given. What a marvelous privilege and a need that has been appointed to you as women. Men are to set an example in spiritual leadership. And women are restricted from teaching or having spiritual authority over men. This precludes women from serving as pastors. Listen, men and women are equals in the eyes of God. Amen? Amen. They are. Men and women are both equal in the eyes of God as they both bear His image as He has created them. However, without making one inferior to the other, God's law is that both men and women fulfill the roles and responsibilities that God has given them, specifically designed for them. Thus says the word of the Lord. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity that we have given to receive it well and to heed it. Lord, I pray that everyone here this morning would not leave with any sort of bitterness in their heart, and if it is, they would take care of that with you. That they would see that it is with love God's word is shared. It is unashamedly in a world that would resist, and that would argue and take offense at what is said here. May we as a church, may each one here realize that any offense taken to God's word is exactly that, is offense from you. Now, Lord, maybe some of us need a little bit of offense this morning. We need godly men. We need men who assume the roles that you have given them in their homes, over their wives and their children, to love them, love their wives as Christ has loved the church, to lead as you have called us to lead. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for each and every one of the women that you have given in this society, in our lives, our marriages, our families, to fulfill their role as you have given them. Help us to keep these things straight within the congregation. And Lord, if there's anyone here that certainly doesn't know Christ as their Savior, maybe they slipped in the service or visiting, maybe they've been here for a while, help them to understand and pray you'd work on their heart, that they would come to realize that the first and foremost submission and obedience is repenting from sin and turning to Christ alone as our personal Savior. I pray that they would seek someone out so we might be able to visit with them this morning about that. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.